Please stand then for the call to worship. From Psalm 32, 6 and 7, a psalm of David, of his confession, his repentance, and assurance in the Lord. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you. You are that faithful one we can rely upon at all times. In your grace, we find what we truly need in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for that one way of salvation that you have prepared according to your eternal plan. We know that you are that great and glorious God, creator, redeemer, renewer, and sanctifier of your people. And so we cry out to you, O Lord. We ask that you would hear us, that our worship would be fitting in your sight, and certainly that you would be honored, O Lord, and that we would be edified. Help us to hear your word rightly and to respond to you as we ought with that repentance and faith which are the gifts of our God. And so we do give you praise and honor and glory. We ask for your blessing. Again, forgive our sins, increase our faith, guide and lead us in your paths as we do pray it. All for your honor through Christ our Lord in his holy name and with the forgiveness of sins. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost as it was in the beginning, is now and ever.
Again, let us confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed as we say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let us turn to our first hymn, number 181, We Come, O Christ, to You.
You are the way to God.
Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, the Redeemer, the one who's given himself for his people, and we know God only through him, and how the Lord has so been revealed to us. May we truly be his witnesses as we have sung. And let us turn for the reading of the law today, in chapter page 785. Find the Ten Commandments there, 785 in the back of the hymnal. Again, we'll read responsively. God spake all these words, saying,
I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he saith, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Again, Jesus summarized all the law of God in that great way of perfect love for God and then love for our neighbor as ourselves. And so when people think, well, we don't need the Old Testament perhaps, or we don't need the law of God, we need to just live in love, well, how is that going to happen? It's defined by the Lord even in these ways. As he said, the law of God in the Old Testament, it still is going to be fulfilled in him. And certainly God will judge people according to those righteous commandments, what is true morality, and tells us, above all, we need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have not kept those commandments in thought, word, and deed. And so we need that one who has done it all. We need forgiveness and life in Christ, the Holy One of God. For our catechism reading today, it's Lord's Day 23. We'll look at page 865. Okay, I don't think I have the right page number. Nope, I don't. Lord's Day 23, page 867, actually. And that's questions 59, 60, and 61. So we'll read responsively. Question 59, after going through all of the Apostles' Creed and its description of what these things of our faith mean, we're asked, what does it help you now that you believe all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Yes, when we trust in Christ who has given himself, that Holy One who has done it all the perfect obedience required of us, and who has given himself at the cross, who has died and risen, who is that one ruling in heaven now and gives us the Holy Spirit that we might repent and trust in Him, we know we have that standing of righteousness imputed to us. All believers are assured of that. The righteousness, the perfect obedience of Christ is put to our account, and we are heirs of eternal life through Him. Question 60 then, how are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God and have never kept any of them and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. Again, the heart of the catechism really is there as it tells us about that one way to be accepted by God, to be righteous in His sight. We acknowledge we are still sinners and we struggle with the old nature day by day. We are still prone to that evil according to the old man, and yet we're made new in Christ according to the working of God, according to His grace, and we have such benefit even to be righteous in God's sight, only accepting it with a believing heart. Question 61, why do you say that you're righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only. Well, obviously, our faith is not perfect. It cannot merit anything. We're not accepted simply by what we do trust in, but because we trust in Christ. That is, we hold to Him. Our faith is not perfect, but Christ is that Holy One, and we have what is in Him through trusting Him. Yes, the Lord God has given us one and only way of salvation in Jesus, and we rely upon Him for the forgiveness of our sins, to be accepted by God, and have that eternal life in Him. Such a great and glorious saving God we have, and so we are invited as His people to come and to worship Him, to hear His word always, and certainly to pray to Him, and He will hear us through the Lord Jesus again. And so let us join together in our time of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, You are the great God that we rely upon. We depend upon Your mercies through Christ the Lord. There is no way, other way for us to be acceptable in Your sight except what the beloved Son of God has done. He is the one who came from heaven. He left the majesty, the glory, the worship that was His continually, and yet came into this sin-cursed world according to Your eternal plan of salvation. He took upon Himself a true human nature in perfection. He was conceived and born even through the working of God, born through the working of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. And so He did not receive any sinful nature at all, but is that Holy One who came. And so we rely upon Christ, who obeyed in every thought, word, and deed. He lived that holy life, and then He gave Himself for the sins of Your people, even at bearing the wrath of God on the cross. And so we marvel at such great condescension, such love, mercy, and grace, as we have received it through faith in Him. We praise You, O Lord, for Your goodness to us, and that You, indeed, as our Heavenly Father, provide us all things necessary for body and soul. You provide us even day by day. Every thought, moment we have, O Lord, it is all from You, that is, and we do depend upon Your faithfulness. Guide and direct us. Turn us away from our sinful ways, certainly that we have not obeyed You in thought, word, and deed as we ought, and may we follow more in the ways of Christ, and seek Your honor and Your praise. May we truly show our thankfulness to You even day by day. O Heavenly Father, guide and direct us as Your people. Again, we pray that we would be Your witnesses in greater measure, that we would do that more as we ought, according to Your word, and being guided by Your grace and Holy Spirit. Again, forgive us of all our unrighteousness. Cleanse us of all that is not in accord with your word. And lead us as your children, as you have adopted all believers through the Lord Jesus. How we thank you for your faithfulness. Guide us as a congregation, as families and individuals, that we would seek your will in all things. And we do pray for not only our congregation, but all our denomination, our established churches, our mission works, and that many more would be turned to Christ. We do pray for that. Certainly we pray for us, certainly, and wherever the word of the Lord Jesus is proclaimed this day, in our land and other nations as well. We cry out to you for our homework, mission works, and our foreign mission works as well that we are involved with, that they would be blessed and built up in faith and service to you. We do pray for Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship at Pella, and we pray for that work going on there and to the west of that area. Be with Reverend Meether as he serves there, and that you would be honored in building up your church, O Lord our God. We do pray for Christians who suffer persecution. Certainly in other nations it is the case in greater measure. We pray they would be strong in the faith and serve you, O Lord, and that their persecutors even would be turned to Christ and repent and trust in him. We pray for our country that it might be, again, turned back to your holy word, even our founding documents that were based upon the principles of the scriptures, that they would be followed in greater measure. Guide our governmental leaders to do what's right, and certainly that the unborn would be protected, that human life would be valued as made in your image, and that you would be honored in that, O Lord our God. We pray for morality and truth, not the ways of evil man and turning away from what is right and good, but we pray for your direction in all these things. We thank you for providing in so many ways for our lives in this world as well as for eternal life. We do pray for the Heidelberg Youth Camp this week and Black Hills, that it would proceed well and certainly keep everyone safe going there. It would be edifying to all attending, God, with all the campers and those who will teach and help us to hear your word above all, have good fellowship in that time also. We do pray for Tally also. She goes to the camp in Boise, and pray for your mercies there. Keep everyone safe coming from the URC and bless their time. We certainly cry out to you for various individuals who have gone through times of grief and struggle. We pray for the family of Helma. We pray for Dean and certainly David also as he recovers from surgery. We pray for your blessings upon them. With Iris, all the family, that they would have comfort and peace only in you, O Lord our God. Be with Zach and Alicia, their family, and certainly as they deal with David and the various issues there. We pray for your blessings and ask you to give them strength, comfort, and guidance. Monty, Lucinda, others in our midst. We certainly pray for others who have gone from our midst, Hadassah, and for the baby she is carrying, that all would proceed there according to your good will, O Lord our God. Again, we cry out to you, and we ask for your blessings. Help us to hear your word. Help me to proclaim it, and that you would work for your glory and for our good as we do respond to you in faith and new obedience. And we ask all of this for your glory through Christ our Lord in his holy name. Amen. Let's also turn to hymn number 637, as we will stand to sing, "What Shall I Render to My God," as we are to show our gratitude for the salvation we have, certainly at all times. Do that.
courts I leave my vow, and thy rich grace record. Witness ye saints who hear me now, if I forsake the Lord.
You may be seated. Scripture passage for the sermon today is John 11, verses 38 to 44. John 11, 38, we come to the section on the actual raising of Lazarus from the dead. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Well, throughout human history, there have been those who have searched for treasure of one kind or another. And that includes precious metals or gems found in their natural state, and those material things need to be refined and put in a pleasing form to have their worth recognized. Or it may be refined treasure someone buried or hid intentionally as their secret riches. Yes, there can be accidents, as with a shipwreck, where great valuables, coins, and so forth have sunk, and it takes a great search to find such. In any case, all those things are of value merely for this temporary life. And as it is rightly said, at one's death, you can't take it with you. And so that reality should inform all the effort, expenditures, time, and searching for those riches. For eternal security and blessing, we must have what is found only in Christ. To have forgiveness, righteousness, and spiritual life in Him is treasure beyond anything natural man will think of pursuing with all his or her heart or soul. And yet, dear ones, we know to have that salvation, to be accepted by God forever, is what all need most desperately, of course. And so the greatest treasure is received through God-given faith in Jesus. We have already confessed that, even with our catechism. In Him, then, believers will rejoice forever, having found first the power of indestructible life, second, the provision to trust, and third, the proof of salvation. Now, in a number of miracles, including His own resurrection, it was shown that Jesus had power to conquer sin and death. Why? Because the indestructible life of God is His life as God the Son. Yes, He has that power to overcome death. Well, the grave place for Lazarus was a cave or cavern cut out of rock. It was a tomb intended then for one or more bodies, and a stone lay against it, as we read. That would keep out wild animals, for one thing. And then approaching that tomb, you know, Jesus no doubt knew He would be placed in such. It was foretold, as in Isaiah 53, that His tomb would be with the rich. For it was certainly expensive to cut such a burial place out. As for Lazarus, his body was there already 4 days, as Martha objected. There would be some decomposition then, and no doubt of him being dead. Indeed, embalming was practiced with influential Egyptians, as with the Pharaohs, but it was not a practice among the Hebrews. It was not as today, where it is most common in America. But anointing the outside of the body was a Jewish practice. Well, Christ's body, we know, was only in the tomb from Friday evening to early Sunday morning, and his body did not see corruption as foretold in Psalm 16. Oh, we can understand, though, Martha and with others there being concerned when Jesus said to take away the stone from Lazarus' tomb. In fact, it was forbidden in Jewish regulations to open a grave after a stone was placed on it, and to avoid ceremonial impurity, that one could not worship for a time. You know, to avoid that, people would stay at least 6 feet away from a tomb. And doesn't that sound familiar with COVID concerns in our day? At any rate, it is only our God, of course, who can raise the dead, who can do that. Men could move the stone slab, and so that is what Jesus commanded them to do. And no one was to imagine then that there was some trick or magic involved here. No, they were to see the dead body of Lazarus and then marvel rightly at God's almighty power, His true power, and glorify God in Christ. And obviously that's what all people ought to do in hearing the gospel. Marvel at the great and glorious power of God there. And clearly all will acknowledge His power to overcome death, Christ's power to do that when they are raised up by Him at the last day. He said that will come, as in John chapter 5, so it will. And so, brothers and sisters, we rejoice, though, to have found that already, that there is this power of indestructible life in our risen Lord and Savior. He also has that power to overcome our doubt. Well, in our text, we see that Jesus approached the tomb groaning in himself again. We saw that before. The agony within him over sin, curse, and death struck him, the Holy One of God. It was not like for us when we can be used to certain things like this in a certain measure, of course. But he's that Holy One, and it grieved him to be even approaching that dead one. And there could be agony with anger toward death and the devil who instigated the first sin of man. Also now there could be agony with righteous indignation at the unreasonable unbelief expressed by some of the Jews. Remember in verse 37 they had said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Well, you know, it was really hardness of their hearts which caused them to doubt Him after all the love and power that Jesus had shown so often. Then it would be as in Mark chapter 3, where He had anger at the hard-hearted who denied that He should even heal a man on the Sabbath. Indeed, all the aspects of agony within Jesus bore at Gethsemane in taking on sin's punishment and leading Him on then to the cross. There He would have said, perform the redemptive act by which the sting of death would be forever drawn, and in which believers, for them it would be, in which believers would always see the glory of God. Yes, beloved, even at this time, He was shown to have the power of indestructible life to overcome even our unbelief and that of all the elect. His power brings us to faith when we are by nature dead in sin. All praise for our spiritual life is His, of course. Well, here as for Martha, remember what she had said to Jesus in the moment of great faith before this. Knowing her brother had been in the tomb for 4 days, she said in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Yet here at the command to remove the stone, she wavered, for she had her attention now upon Lazarus' dead body, not on Christ, the resurrection and the life, as he said he was that one. He proclaimed it to her. He told her directly, yes, as in verse 25 and following, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He asked, "Do you believe this?" She said she did. She believed it, but now she wavered. Oh, certainly, beloved of God, you and I also waver in our trust in the Lord so often as well. It is the way of our fallenness, then, to forsake that faith for the moment, as it were, to focus on trouble, on physical things of the world and challenges in our lives instead of focusing on our Lord. Yet Jesus has, of course, given us wonderful promises, and he has all power to do the best for us, according to God's good and perfect will. And so truly we should know and regret that our moments of unbelief can give grief to God, grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, let us set our hope on our Lord Jesus Christ, on his return with a glorious resurrection or transformation for his followers. And may you and I each rely upon him now, come what may, in this temporary life. Oh, yes, let us remember this all, whatever we go through, whatever struggle, whatever it is, it's all temporary. But he has the power of indestructible life. And so we find in Christ, secondly, the provision to trust. Well, from the many prior miracles Jesus performed and from his words of comfort, the provision to trust should have been found in him. And here also there was provision in Christ's compassion and glory. As soon as Martha expressed her misgiving about opening the tomb, the compassionate, loving Lord Jesus immediately encouraged her. Yes, he sought to strengthen her faith when anxious concern was leading her thoughts. As he assured, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Well, that probably refers to his direct words in verse 23 when he said, "Your brother will rise again." Yet also can recall the message Jesus sent before he reached Bethany. In verse 4 it was, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And in case the Lord calls her to believe. And you know, faith in Christ is faith in God. And so all Jesus said before is summarized in our verse 40, that she must believe on him, just trust him, whatever her doubts were. Again, Christ is the provision of God to trust, and he has all compassion for his people, certainly. And they were to rest in God's glory, to be manifest in him. And yes, beloved, you and I are to do the same, of course. Well, Jesus did not mean that the miracle to come would depend on Martha or Mary exercising faith in him. So-called faith healers claim that today when an obvious miracle does not occur, and then it's supposed to be due to the lack of trust in the would-be recipients. But this was a real miracle. A dead man resurrected. And what Jesus meant then was simply that if she trusted him, then Martha would see the raising of Lazarus as a true sign from God. It would prove to her that the glory of God is manifested in the Son of God. It would prove again, as he said many times before, that he was sent by the Father. You know, other people saw the miracle. We find some did not believe yet. His work did not depend on them having faith, obviously. Indeed, brothers and sisters, you and I can proclaim to others that the glory of God is truly shown in Jesus Christ, shown in him even more than in the creation of the universe. As in John 1, 1 and following, He is the eternal Word who was with God and who was God and is God. All things were made through Him by His provision of life. And in chapter 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, Jesus Christ is God, the Word incarnate. And John declares His great glory beyond all creation in Him being full of God's grace and truth as the perfect and holy Lord forever. Oh yes, this whole gospel of the Apostle John, it proclaims the glorious love of God which brought the plan of redemption accomplished in Jesus. Well, it was certainly an instance of Christ's compassion and glory, His love, to raise Lazarus at this very time. But don't we know more? Yes, you and I know more of that provision to trust, since He went to the cross and rose again. And those who do not repent and trust in Him will know forever. They have missed His saving work there in not relying upon Him. But all thanks be to our God when we have been brought to trust in Christ's compassion and glory to save sinners. We also find in His provision then the Father's compassion and glory. Well, after the stone was removed, Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me." And Jesus acknowledged then the Father's compassion in hearing Him as He looked to heaven where God's throne is. And notice there, He did not say, "Our Father," but simply, "Father," which was unlike any prayer of Judaism in the past. For truly, God is the Father of Jesus in an absolutely unique sense, as Christ is the only begotten Son, or God the Son. He would also indicate that after His own resurrection. In chapter 20, He said to Mary Magdalene, "I have not yet ascended to My Father, but go to My brethren and say to them, I am ascending to My Father and your Father, and to My God and your God." And certainly the glorious Father God to whom Jesus prayed is full of compassion. And He is the God of all glory, as He decrees all things that come to pass. And so Christ depended upon Him. Oh, certainly in His prayers, the Son was always heard by the Father, as He said, being in perfect agreement with each other at all times. And the Father already granted this miracle about to occur. So it was not a prayer for what Christ did not have, but to manifest what He did have. Therefore, He said, He is able to exercise the creative and redeeming power of His Father. And so Jesus prays then as if the miracle had already been done, for He knew it was absolutely certain. And oh, what a beautiful prayer of trust in the Father. It is simple and sincere, as our Lord knew He was sent by God the Father as the mediator between God and man, the only one to be so. Oh, dear ones, you and I then can know God will hear us also. Through faith in Jesus, He will answer us according to His perfect will. Truly, such assurance all believers can have because of God's compassion, and as for His glory, so He will answer. Also, Jesus prayed, "And I know that You always hear Me." He had that confidence, as He said before, chapter 8, 29, "He who sent Me is with Me. The Father has not left Me alone. For I always do those things that please Him." In chapter 10, 30, He had said, "I and My Father are one." And so the uniquely close relationship between the Father and Son is proclaimed here again. Why is it so proclaimed in particular now? Jesus said it. "Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me." Yes, the people were to be convinced that he is that sent one, the true Messiah, the mediator. How can Jesus be that one? Because he is God and man in one person, as his apostles and other true followers came to understand and believe after his resurrection from the dead. Oh, truly, the answer of the prayer and the miracle would all show the Father's compassion and his glory. And so you and I have the most abundant provision to trust, indeed, in the Father and in the Son. We can rely upon our saving God at all times, in all troubles and in all joys, at all moments of our lives. This all we find in Christ our Lord. Third, then, we find in him the proof of salvation. Well, in all that Jesus commanded and prayed, he put the miracle in its proper setting to bring the proof of even eternal salvation that occurs when the command of God goes forth. Yes, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And I think it's right to say that was a command as powerful and effective as at creation when God declared, "Let there be light," and there was light. Certainly that creation came through Christ. Well, of course, a loud voice was not at all necessary, as if loud enough to be heard by and raise the dead. You know, a parent might joke that way about their loud children, you could raise the dead. No, it was simply that everyone in the crowd could know the dead will respond to the call of Christ. And when Lazarus did walk out of the tomb, it was then proof. Proof it will be so at the end of this age. Again, all the dead will be raised by our Lord. And even now it gave proof that Jesus gives spiritual life to God's chosen ones. They hear in the gospel and live, have salvation by his power. The command of God brings it to pass. Also, the resurrection of Lazarus was another proof that Jesus was the Messiah foretold, as in Isaiah 35, 5 and following, it declared that when he would come, the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And yes, Jesus did all that and more. As he sent word to John the Baptist, who was doubting in Matthew 11, he said, "The lepers are also cleansed, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Indeed, beloved of God, as Jesus said before in chapter 10, his works clearly bore witness of him, and his sheep hear his voice and follow him. And this miracle would help to prove all that he said he can do. Yes, it's a proof and assurance to us and to all Christians then. It proclaims the truth of what Jesus said in John 10:28. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Oh, beloved, then, as seen in Lazarus, death cannot keep believers from Christ. You and I know our souls go to him immediately in heaven then, when we leave this life, and our bodies will be raised to life by him at last. You can be certain of it, depending on him. We can have assurance here, even for this time that he cried out with a loud voice, and there's only one other time of it. That was just before Jesus died on the cross to save his people. He cried out then and gave up his life. And of course, the greatest proof of salvation followed that death according to his word. Remember in chapter 10, he said that he had power to lay down his life and to take it again. Indeed, our Lord and Savior has done what he alone could do. Well, as for the salvation of sinners unto spiritual life, we teach and we preach the gospel, of course. And yet it is only God's Spirit who does the regenerating work, who works through the Word. The command of God goes forth, bringing life according to His mercy to whom He will. All praise for salvation will be given to the triune God forever. And so let us never cease to praise Him for it. Now in Christ is found that proof of salvation. It's also when the dead come back to life. Well, that is what was seen with the very eyes of the people with Lazarus in his return to this temporary life. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face covered with a cloth. The man was most certainly dead for 4 days, but at this instant was called back to life. Well, obviously that is beyond our understanding. It's beyond anything science can ever produce. It was the miraculous work of Almighty God stated so majestically here. Lazarus simply walked out of his tomb. His limbs were still wrapped with strips of linen. There was no winding sheet around his body mentioned. But the strips of linen were there, and so the man could walk, perhaps with some difficulty. And there are similarities and differences for when Jesus was buried and resurrected. In chapter 26 and following, Peter entered Christ's tomb and found the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And so we're told there that our risen Lord Jesus took off his grave clothes and face cloth and folded it up, as he is the first fruits from the dead. He is the first to be resurrected, never to die again, as Lazarus would. And so, beloved, our Lord Jesus guarantees, as in 1 Corinthians 15, that afterward those who are Christ at His coming will come back from the dead, raised to everlasting life. Well, here with Lazarus, the Lord commanded, "Loose him and let him go." What were the people doing? Staring, I suppose. But the loving Christ wanted him to be unhindered immediately. And useless curiosity was to be curtailed. The man was not to stand there being stared at and asked questions like, "Well, where was your soul? Or what was heaven like? How does it feel to come back to earth?" I would think that the memory of perfection in heaven would be erased from his mind by the mercy of God. And you know, there's not a word recorded in Scripture from anyone raised to life again, except from Jesus. And so here Lazarus was enabled to go to his home, no longer a place of mourning, but of great rejoicing. Anyway, as we're told, the glory of God was manifested in glorifying Christ, the Son of God. That was to be the greatest understanding, obviously. And it will be so, again, when all the dead are raised. His power and love on behalf of his followers will be impressed on all the world, not just a few. All will know that reality then. After all, Christ came to release from fear of death and from its reality all who will trust in him, so we're assured in Hebrews 2. And this incident tells us truly that our glorious resurrection will also occur in the twinkling of an eye. Yes, Paul declares that in 1 Corinthians. Indeed, all who are granted spiritual life and faith in Jesus find in him all things needed, all things truly necessary for us. That is to be our faith, our confidence as we look to him, relying on him. In Christ we find and receive the power of indestructible life, and we receive the provision to trust and the proof of salvation. And so let us live in that comfort, giving all glory to our saving God and being his witnesses. Amen. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you indeed that you are the great and glorious saving God, and the Lord Jesus Christ has done all of this that we could not. In his perfect obedience and righteousness and his sacrifice on the cross, bearing that wrath of God and doing that to the fullest, he did it completely that we can know we have have the assurance of forgiveness of every sin and being counted as perfect in your sight. That is the assurance of Christianity that we have as we find in Christ all of this. We praise you, O Lord, for your mercies. May we rely upon him more and more, as he is the Holy One of God, the Lamb of God, who gave himself. He has that power of indestructible life. He's the provision we can trust in at all times, and he is the one who will certainly, again, raise the dead at the last day. And so we look for that. O Lord, we have that proof of salvation and what he has done. May we serve you gladly then and be your witnesses. Forgive our sins and increase our faith. Guide and direct us. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we proceed to the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, listen to the words of the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Again, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament instituted by Christ himself, and until he comes again, it is to be observed as a continuing remembrance of his sacrifice in his death on the cross. The physical elements of bread and wine represent his broken body and shed blood, and they are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice. They signify and seal to us the remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of the communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his spiritual body, the church. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promise of the covenant, they also summon us to all the duties of God's children and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. In order that we may celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort, it is always first necessary that we properly examine ourselves. A true examination consists in these three parts. First, let everyone consider by himself his sins and accursedness apart from Jesus Christ, so that he may be displeased with himself and humble himself in the presence of the Holy God. Second, let everyone examine his heart as to whether he truly believes this certain promise of God that all his sins are forgiven only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Third, let everyone search his conscience whether he is determined to show his gratitude to God the Lord all the days of his life by walking uprightly before him. It is always my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and unrepentantly live in any sin not to approach the holy table where they would partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so would eat and drink judgment to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin in their lives. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners who are without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon his perfect sacrifice. We base all our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us pray together. O merciful God and Father, we beseech you that in this supper we would cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to so work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that with true confidence we may give ourselves up more and more unto Christ, in order that our burdened and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be nourished and refreshed with his true body and blood, yes, with Christ himself, who is true God and man, the only heavenly bread. We pray that we may no longer live in our sins, but that Christ may live in us and we in him, so that we may truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace. We do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never again imputing our sins to us, but will provide us with all things necessary for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us also your grace that we may take up our own cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulation with an uplifted head, expect Christ to come from heaven where he will recreate our mortal bodies in the likeness of his glorified body and take us to himself in eternity. Be pleased also, O Lord, to bless these elements of bread and wine, so that receiving them in remembrance of the passion and death of your dear Son, we may by faith be made partakers of his crucified body and shed blood, with all his benefits to our spiritual nourishment and to the glory of your holy name. Amen. This time I'll ask for the elders to come forward and those who can partake, and I guess we'll have one table this side first. Again, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. That this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Depart in peace. Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Depart in peace.
Let us pray together. O merciful God and Father, we thank you with our whole heart that in your boundless mercy you have given us your only begotten Son to be a mediator and sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink unto eternal life. We thank you for giving us faith by which we become partakers of these benefits. Through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, you have also instituted and ordained this Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. And so we beseech you, O faithful God and Father, that by the operation of the Holy Spirit, the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his death may increase our faith and strengthen our fellowship with Christ. Again, we do rely upon you, O Lord our God, and we praise you for your saving mercies in the Lord Jesus. We pray it in his holy name. Amen. Let us turn to our last hymn then, 429, "Let Thy Blood in Mercy Poured," as we stand to sing and acknowledge our utter dependence upon Christ and what he has done.
Let thy blood in mercy. sorrows gave me. Thou didst give thyself for me. Now I give myself to thee. By the thorns thy crown, thy brow, by the spear wound and the nailing, by the pain and death I now claim, O Christ, thy love unfailing. Thou didst give thyself for me, now I give myself to
see the Lord's benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.